Al Newhart of American Cassette Ministries is here. Many of you have listened to their tapes and so on. He has the set of tapes that I did like this up in Maine available, I believe, and others. And I have some of my books at a reduced price that we will make available after sundown. Don't take a big gasp because no one has to stay that long if you don't want to. You can get up and leave at any time if you want to, as far as I'm concerned. It just depends on what your level of interest and it is about it. But if you are here after sundown, about 6:20 or so, we will make some books available and some tapes available. In the meantime, I want you to understand the primary purpose of this is not to sell tapes or books. The reason I'm telling you that is I had a pastor call me a few weeks ago and wanted me to come and do one of my finance seminars at his church. And so I told him that I had really a full schedule. In fact, right now, the 2000 year, I have every Sabbath filled. So some of them have family written there, and that's where I'm going to be with my family on that day. But about 42 of the weekends are away somewhere speaking. But I'm just going to tell you something fascinating. This pastor said, well, if you came to our church and did a finance seminar, we could probably sell 100 of your books. If that were some motivation. Apparently, he felt it was. But here's the scenario now. When we work longer days at the General Conference, and so we quit on Friday at noon. And many of my colleagues can go home and be with their family, you know, take care of their lawn, you know, maybe play golf or whatever, go to church with their family, and be involved with their family on Sunday. And what I would do if I accept that appointment, and I do accept every time I can, but it's not for the money, and I'm going to tell you this, I would be flying on an airline somewhere Friday afternoon to spend the Friday evening with the opening seminar, all day Sabbath speaking, and stay Saturday night and be traveling back on Sunday. So I miss time with my family, don't play golf, don't get to do my yard for $40. Because I make 40 cents a piece on the books. That's my royalty part. Now, who here would be willing to live a life like that for the money? You don't do it for the money. You do it because people need the information. It's the bottom line. So what I want to share with you is that God is good and I'm not complaining. But I want you to understand, we're not here giving financial advice and then just telling you, oh, by the way, we're financial counselors and we can sell you this line of goods. I went to a seminar in Baltimore one time, and when we had the break, we came back. They had tables all set up across the front with young ladies. They're selling gold certificates. You understand? I mean, it's not that kind of thing. It just isn't. I just happen to believe that Jesus' coming is very near, and people need to realize that and to wake up, because that's what many people are doing, is sleeping right on the verge of eternity. So what we're going to talk about briefly now, by the way, I thought about two things I didn't tell you about in the last one. There's really a lot of things, but someone, I mentioned to you that Raymond Flynn, the Roman Catholic former mayor of Boston and former ambassador from the United States to the Vatican, has been appointed as the president of the Catholic Alliance, which is seeking to get the Catholics to vote together as a bloc. Now, this is pretty interesting stuff, but somebody's going to say, that's never going to happen. Because you have even the 150 Catholics in Congress oppose each other on different things. For example, the Catholic line is to be pro-life and anti-abortion. Isn't that true? Okay. Well, how does Ted Kennedy vote on this stuff? He's pro-abortion. No question about it. So I'm going to tell you something real interesting, though. In this issue, the August-September issue of Inside the Vatican, on page 42, there's something really interesting, and that is, I'm going to go to it here, the Pope, well, I'll just read it to you. This is page 42, when it has the Pope's daily schedule here. A petition is being prepared in the United States calling for Pope John Paul II to publicly excommunicate Catholics who are pro-abortion politicians. The targets of the petition are Catholic politicians endorsing abortion, a gentleman explained, founder of the appeal. Thus far, 52 public figures have been singled out. Now, you tell me this isn't going to make any difference to Ted Kennedy. You know that he went to extraordinary measures to have his marriage of 32 years annulled by the Vatican. Everybody tuned into that? Even though he had been married 32 years and had grown children and was a grandpa, his marriage was annulled as if it didn't happen, so he could marry someone else. Now, this is incredible stuff. A lot of us who have been raised in the Protestant tradition do not understand what excommunication means. If you're a Roman Catholic, excommunication is a fate worse than death. Because to a Roman Catholic, if you are excommunicated, that means that when you die, there's no last rites. You can't be buried in a Catholic cemetery. You do not get to go to purgatory to have your sins forgiven and then finally go on to heaven. If you're a Roman Catholic and you're excommunicated, when you die, you go straight to hell, where you burn forever and ever with no way out, period. That's what excommunication is. And which Roman Catholic leader is going to stand up for some position he doesn't care a thing about? Do you understand? With the threat of excommunication. That's the kind of pressure the Roman Catholic Church can put on people. Because it is a religion of fear. There's no question about it. Okay, so you would know that. I wanted to point out one other thing. This is World Magazine. You see the picture on the front here of the towers being ran into by the airplanes and so on. It's incredible. I mean, who hasn't seen these pictures? But the amazing thing about this is that there's an editorial here by Joel Bells, and I'm just going to read it to you, just one paragraph only. High on our Western shelf of false deities have been the gods of nominalism, materialism, secularism, and pluralism. And it's hard to think of a more apt symbols of all these isms than the twin towers of the World Trade Center. Anchored in the financial capital of the world and capped as they were with the transmitting towers for the major media and entertainment networks, Babel, as in Tower of Babel, needed only one such tower. New York built two of them. Let me confess that I love those towers. I walked beneath them just last May and marveled at God's gifts to men and women to fashion and construct such places of beauty and service. But the false gods forsook us last week. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that not just Jerry Falwell and others like Pat Robertson are saying this is God's judgment to a sinful country. Do you understand? But people are saying these things God has allowed to happen to teach us that we need to be more spiritual. In a few minutes, later on, I'm going to show you the countdown to Sunday as we anticipate it could happen based on our study of prophecy and the spirit of prophecy. Now, this is important stuff that you should know. I'll also point out to you that here's the picture of George Bush, the Pope, Osama bin Laden, and so on the front here. This is our Sunday Visitor, the Roman Catholic weekly newspaper. Now, what kind of things can we expect in the future? Well, if we study prophecy, we know there's going to be interesting things happen. The Bible says that men's hearts would fail them for fear. So things that cause people to be anxious and nervous. Now, I told you that I travel about 40 weekends a year, almost every time, not today, but almost every time I fly. In the past, my only concern was about the integrity of the airplane and the skill of the pilot. Do you understand? But now we have a fear factor that has nothing to do with either one of those. Is there some goofy guy on board this plane? Or is some piece of luggage here a time bomb? Do you understand? The fear factor has been added. It's an incredible thing to understand. I don't really worry about it. I cannot afford to worry about it because I trust in God. And if I should die before Jesus comes based on the authority of Scripture and my faith in God, I will come up in the first resurrection. Do you understand? I mean, that's got to be your faith. You've got to believe that. But the fact is, we're not going around anymore like business as usual. It just isn't going to happen anymore, period. And other incredible things are beginning to happen. Because of this, there are people in the U.S. and the United Kingdom, Great Britain, who are proposing that people have national ID cards that cannot be duplicated. And you understand how that would be. It could have, for example, a thumbprint on it that could only be you. Are you aware that in some football stadiums now, they take pictures of people when they're going in? If you read the national magazines, they're not looking for photographs. They feed that information into a computer, and everybody on earth has a different skull configuration. Your eyes are a certain distance apart and so on. And they can tell instantly if bad guys are in there, if they're already in the computer. You understand? It's just an amazing thing. I have a passport that I use when I go overseas, but I could elect to actually have a hand scan. Are you aware of that? Your whole hand, just run it through, you walk by, and that's it. These are things that cannot be duplicated. Believe me, people are willing to sacrifice their freedoms for security. You believe I'm telling you the truth? Now, the amazing thing is, I'm not a bad guy, and I know I'm not a bad guy. And when I go on the airplane, I carry my computer projector and my briefcase and a computer in it, and I know that now whenever I travel, it's going to be opened up and everything's going to be taken out of it. Do you understand? So I wish they would just give me a card that says, we've looked at this guy inside and out. We know he's not suicidal. We know he's not a bad guy. Just show us your card and you can walk right by. Do you understand? Would you be willing to do that? Just for convenience. This is really interesting stuff. We're in a different world. It's just amazing, really, what's happening. Well, we're told in the spirit of prophecy that pillars of Adventism would be challenged near the end. Because believe it or not, I'm just going to tell you something amazing. There are people who are very concerned about the Adventist church right now because they see people participating in activities that don't seem very Adventist. I'm going to be real bold and tell you a couple of these items. Worship styles, what you do on Sabbath, jewelry, stuff like that. Okay? Now, here's the real interesting thing. The Bible says in Jesus' parables that when he sowed wheat, the devil came along and sowed tares. Do you get that part? And that the good guys and the bad guys grow together till the harvest. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't have church discipline. There are certain things that we know that we should discipline about. But the interesting thing, near the end, well, let me say it the other way. When grass first starts growing, say in your lawn, it all looks like grass. But if you were to let it grow up, or a field grow up, it all looks like wheat when it's first growing. But then the wheat get kernels on it, and the weeds get all kind of thistles and so on. Do you understand? I mean, they look different when they're mature. What you're seeing that's causing you problems is mature weeds in the church. So what's the result? Leave the church? Of course not. Listen, my friends, in the shaking at the end, the bad guys leave. Never forget that, not the good guys. Because people that are tares are not going to hang around for persecution. They're just not going to do it. It's just very important to know that. Now, I'm going to tell you one other thing. Ellen White made the statement in the book Great Controversy, it's page 396, that in every revival, the devil works to bring people into the church. Isn't that incredible? The devil works to bring people into the church who are either unbalanced in mind or unsanctified in their heart to cause problems in the church. So some of the devil's converts are causing problems. Don't let that discourage you, whatever you do. Recognize we're near the end. That's what the point is. You have your own personal integrity to maintain, your family to watch after, and so on. Don't run off chasing the devil's rabbits. I mean, it's just important that you understand that. Now, we know that's going to happen. There will be people who criticize the Sabbath, the sanctuary, the spirit of prophecy, the state of the dead. By the way, there are people who have websites on the internet that criticize Ellen White like crazy. Have you ever checked them out? I mean, they're awful. It's just amazing. But they haven't read her. That's the point. It's real simple. There are people who criticize the Sabbath, thinking it's an Old Testament anachronism that was part of the Jewish law and so on. But we know that it's part of God's Ten Commandment law that, listen, my friends, was written in stone with the finger of God. And this is incredible to understand. We understand what's going on. We're at the end. And the devil is trying to deceive, if possible, which group? The very elect. And I have to wonder, who are the very elect? You know, I have several degrees, two master's degrees and a doctor's degree and so on. And I realize the more I study, the more I realize I don't know. Do you want, you mean you just feel stupid sometimes? I do. There's a lot of stuff I don't know anything about. But I want to tell you this. A simple person spending regular time with the Scriptures will grow immensely. It's incredible. In fact, we're told in the book Education, page 126, that the creative energy that brought the worlds into existence, that could say a redwood's name and there it stood, is in the Word of God. And when we study it, and seek to do God's will, that same power will transform us from the inside out. Now, that's amazing. God wants to do that for us. So there's a lot of unusual things that are typically happening in the world. I will try to give you a couple of ideas. One of them is I think that everybody should be aware that there's going to be more and more spiritualism. Because when you... I hate to use stuff from the public because I seem to be taking sides, and I'm really not. But I want to give you an illustration. In the O.J. Simpson trial, with so much evidence that he was involved in that in some way, the primary defense was to criticize the LAPD. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, to turn the attention away from the victim or the guy who's being charged. Now, it's immaterial to me what you think about that. I just want you to know that in the general public, if you can't support something that somebody's saying, then you criticize the person. You understand? Or if you can't refute it. So we've got the Bible here. And so when it can't be refuted, people criticize the messenger and then use miracles to say God is on our side. Do you understand? That's going to happen more and more. One of the things that I can tell you is the Bible says when they say Christ has come, don't go. You remember reading that in the Bible? He's here or there? Don't go. Why not? Listen carefully. If you do go, you will be deceived. And I'm going to tell you a couple of stories so you can understand this. One of them happened in early Adventism when a man named Moses Hull, who was an experienced evangelist, was holding an evangelistic meeting in a tent. And one night, the tent flap parted right near the beginning of the meeting, just before he stood up to speak, and in walked five or six guys in business suits. They marched down and sat on the front row. After the meeting, they introduced themselves to him as spiritualists, and they challenged him to a debate. Now, it's an incredible thing. Attorneys like to debate. That's what they get paid to do. But an amazing thing, pastors who have studied the scriptures like to point out what the Bible teaches. Do you understand? And since we believe we have the truth, he thought, what harm can that be? Because, you know, we can nail these guys to the wall. For example, if you take a subject like man's condition in death, if you just take what churches teach, you might believe that when you die, you go to heaven, like Billy Graham put the people that died in the tower all in heaven. You know, you saw that. Everybody's here saw it probably. Well, the most amazing thing, when you study the Bible, there's more than 1,000 references that refer to death as a sleep. You don't know what's going on. You're resting in a state of unconsciousness until the resurrection. As a matter of fact, you might come up in the first resurrection, depending on, you know, your relationship with God, or the second resurrection. Both are asleep, the dead. And by the way, the part that God takes back to heaven is the life principle, and he doesn't make any difference between the good and the bad. All the breath goes to him. So if the wicked or the righteous go to heaven when they die, so do the wicked. Real clear. I mean, you understand how easy it is to talk about these things. Well, Ellen White heard about this. She was living at the time, and she wrote a note to Moses Hull because he was supposed to engage in a public debate following his meetings. She wrote to him and said, "Do not debate with these guys. We've got the truth. You know it. I know it. But when you debate with a spiritualist, you're not debating with a mere man. You're debating with the devil himself, and you will lose." Well, he didn't follow her counsel. He debated with them for a week following his meetings. 3 weeks after his meetings closed, he joined the spiritualists and never came back. Incredible. So now I tell you a modern story, the story of Ian Giller. It's in my book, Battle of the Spirits. Some of you have read about it. Ian Giller was a Seventh-day Adventist minister in the Rochester, New York area. A real interesting thing happened. His daughter was watching television one day, and her daughter, which is Ian Giller's little granddaughter, had some birth defect, heart delivery or something. She had some brain damage, they thought, because she wasn't coordinated properly and so on. But anyway, which I think was rather self-diagnosed, but nonetheless, Ian Giller's daughter was watching TV one day, and she saw a Benny Hinn meeting. So she asked her father, who was an Adventist minister, "Would you go with me to the Benny Hinn crusade? I'd like to see if he could heal my daughter." Instead of saying, "Don't go, this guy's not teaching the truth," he decided he would. And so on October 22, 1994, when many of the ministers of the New York area went to the William Miller farm to celebrate the 150th anniversary of that 1844 thing, Ian Giller took his daughter and his granddaughter to a Benny Hinn healing crusade. The granddaughter was healed, the daughter gave herself to the Lord again, and Ian Giller started on a trail from which he never came back. He himself has left the Adventist ministry and is now living in his former homeland, Australia, and has become a faith healer himself. And the Adventist pastors who know of his work there have reported to me recently that he is now doing healings like, if you have amalgam fillings in your cavities, that he can pray for you and they will become gold. The worst part is that Benny Hinn now is going to Forest Lawn Cemetery in California and praying to Catherine Kuhlman and other deceased faith healers and claims that they talk with him regularly. He is a spiritualist and took this guy right out of the church. If you hear that he is there, don't go. Don't go. Spiritualism is going to be very, very powerful near the end. And, you know, there's going to be healings, all kinds of stuff happen. But you have to understand the word. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's just a personal testimony. I have read lots in the Bible and lots in the Spirit of Prophecy in the last few years in studying for the writing of the books I've written. But it's been a while since I've read it clear through from one end to the other. So this year, 2001, I am reading the Bible clear through from the beginning to the end, just as a journey through the Bible. And I have been a pastor for over 30 years, and I'm a mature adult, and I'm learning stuff I never knew before. It's incredible. And I'm going to ask you, how long has it been since you've read the Bible through? Do you understand? This is important stuff to know. We don't have time for it. We're too busy because we're focusing on the dot and not the line. That's the thing. That's the big problem. So what I want to encourage you to do, if we know that none but those who have fortified their minds with the Word of God will be able to stand through the last great conflict. I mean, if you're not fortifying your mind, you're just sitting duck for being deceived at the end. There's no question about it. So I would really encourage people to study. Study with others. You know, sometimes it's hard to have an exercise program all by yourself. You can get a partner and do it regularly because they depend on you and you depend on them and so on. Get a study partner. Study the Bible. Do it regularly. It's very, very important that you know that. The Bible. It's very, very important stuff. So there's much that we need to really look at. Well, the kinds of things that I think we can expect in the future is... Well, many things. Ellen White, for example, talked about near the end. She said collision, confusion, and death without a moment's warning will occur on the great lines of travel. The end is near and probation is closing. Let us seek God while he may be found. I'm going to tell you about two or three of these kind of things so you understand things that aren't supposed to happen are happening. For example, most of you know that the pride of the Russian submarine fleet, the Kursk, had this explosion and sank in 300 feet of water. If I understand correctly, they've just recently raised it up to where they could move it to a place and they can cut it open and get the guys that all perished. Everybody inside died, of course. But the amazing thing, the Kursk was a 505-foot-long submarine. It was not a toy. Do you understand? 505 feet. A typical 18-wheeler is 70 feet with tractor and trailer. So how many times will that go into 505? 7 times 7, 49. Is that close enough? That's a 7 18-wheelers in a row. That's how big this thing was. And it was built in such a way that it had a double hull, 2 feet separating the two hulls, and the outer hull had a 2-inch thick steel plating. The thing exploded, apparently, from some kind of a malfunction, and it sunk to the bottom. There are three people, apparently, that the Norwegian divers were able to get out of it, you know, from that 300-foot level. And one of them, when they brought him up, had a note inside that he had written in the dark to his wife of just a few months and said, a few of us survived, we're in compartment number 9, but it's dark in here and water is dripping in and the air is running out. We know we will all die. And they did. Everybody on board died, all 118 men, without a moment's warning, to the bottom of the Barents Sea. Well, there's more I could tell you about. One to me that's quite interesting, actually, is that July 25 of this past year, an Air France supersonic Concorde took off from Charles de Gaulle Airport near Paris. A few minutes later, it crashed into a hotel in a nearby town. Of the Concorde's 100 passengers, 97 of them were German tourists on the first leg of a luxury Caribbean holiday cruise. All 100 passengers died, along with the 9 crew members and 4 people on the ground, without a moment's warning. Given what happened on September 11, there may be more to this than I'm going to tell you, but at this time, this was all we knew. October 31, 1999, 2 years ago, Egypt Air's Flight 990, a Cairo-bound Boeing 767, plunged 33,000 feet without warning into the sea half hour after leaving Kennedy Airport. That's a direct quote from the Washington Post. Did you hear what I said? Fell without warning into the sea. I don't know how many of you have taken international flights, but typically you start in the evening. And they come by and make sure everyone's comfortable and everyone has a blanket and everyone has a pillow. You take your shoes off, you know, put on something to keep your feet warm, relax, and get ready for the night. And they just got all their briefing, and they all died. Investigators later concluded that one of the flight officers who was left alone briefly in the cockpit may have deliberately sent the big plane into a nosedive and disabled the plane's recovery system. Well, there's more that I could tell you. But we could talk about there would be plagues at the end. You know, health problems that people are not aware of what to do about it. Many of you are probably aware that some of the illnesses now, the antibodies or the antibiotics, that we used to treat them with no longer seem to be effective. I mean, some of you are in the health business here, and you know what I'm talking about, that they develop strains that are so difficult to follow. For example, I mentioned AIDS earlier, but unless you've been there, you don't know what really it's like. For example, Time magazine, February 12 of this year, devoted the cover and like 19 pages inside to AIDS in the world, particularly in Africa. Now listen carefully. This article began, "Imagine your life this way. You get up in the morning and breakfast with your 3 kids. One is already doomed to die in infancy. Your husband works 200 miles away, comes home twice a year, and sleeps around in between. You risk your life every time you sleep with him. You go to work past a house where a teenager lives alone tending to siblings without any source of income. In another house, a wife was branded a whore when she asked her husband to use a condom, beaten silly and thrown into the streets. Over there lies the man desperately sick without access to a doctor or a clinic or medical food or blankets or even a kind word. At work, you eat with colleagues, and every third one is already fatally ill with AIDS. You whisper about a friend who admitted that she had the plague and whose neighbor stoned her to death. Your leisure is occupied by the funerals you attend every Saturday. You go to bed fearing adults your age will not live into their 40s. But you and your neighbors and the political and the popular leaders act as if nothing is happening. It's an incredible time to be alive. The Bible said at the end there would be plagues. Do you understand? There's all kinds of unusual things happening. I'm going to tell you about another one that's very interesting, and that is the idea of this fading leader accountability. In other words, moral problems in the world. Please understand that I am not trying to be political about this. It is only a matter of reporting. And this was reported in the Washington Times. Hot on the heels of the revelation that he fathered a love child with his mistress, the Reverend Jesse Jackson has tumbled further from the moral high ground. Mr. Jackson has added the former Democratic Congressman Mel Reynolds to the Rainbow Push Coalition's payroll. Reynolds was among the 176 criminals excused in President Clinton's last-minute forgiveness spree. Reynolds received a commutation of his 6.5-year federal sentence for 15 convictions of wire fraud, bank fraud, and lies to the Federal Election Commission. But he is more notorious, however, for currently serving 5 years for sleeping with an underage campaign worker. Now, here is the conclusion they draw. Life in America at the end. They don't say at the end, but here's where we are today. The Reynolds saga is the first in American politics. I'm going to soften the language a little bit, but this is a direct quote from Washington Times. An ex-congressman who became involved with a subordinate won clemency from a president who had been involved inordinately with a subordinate, and then was hired by a clergyman who had become involved illicitly with a subordinate. Do you understand? That's where we live today. And we could talk also, I mentioned to you about spiritualism, but do you understand that the devil is trying to get the kids with spiritualism too? Listen carefully. The best-selling books in history, bar none, are the Rowling novels, the Harry Potter novels. When the last one came out, it sold 5.2 million copies in 2 days. Do you understand? This is incredible stuff. And it's the story of wizardry and witchcraft. Is that right? Have you ever heard of Pokemon? He made the cover of Time magazine. Same baloney. It's just incredible that people are going for all this stuff. And by the way, believe me, according to the Bible, it is impossible to see stuff without it affecting your mind. It's very important that we understand that. Well, there's more I could tell you about that, but I'm going to go on here. I think there are signs of the end. I'm going to tell you, one of the things that I have as in part of my training is I have a master's degree in public health from Loma Linda University, and I moved out there for 2 years to take it on campus. And I want to tell you something amazing. I know that we know enough about health to live healthier than most people. Is that true? If we don't, it's because typically we don't practice it. Now, here's the real interesting thing. We know enough about health to have healthy animals, too. Why don't we? The answer can be answered in one word, and the word is greed. To save money on feed, farmers have, we have pictures of this in Time magazine, take a bobcat front-end loader, which is a little piece of equipment that people use, take a bobcat front-end loader and go into a chicken house and clean out the chicken manure and straw and turn that vehicle around and go and dump it in the cattle feed lot for the cows to eat it. This is incredible. If that's not bad enough, animals that die on their own or the parts of cows that are and other animals that are cut off, not fit for human consumption, are ground up and fed to cows. And so we have a disease now that is likely much farther along than we think because early on it's difficult to detect the symptoms called mad cow disease. Do you understand? I thank God that years ago, our family, my mother and dad, had the insight to become vegetarians. And I'm just going to tell you this straight on, because my father was raised not a Seventh-day Adventist, and when he became a Seventh-day Adventist, I was a young boy, 3 or 4 years old. One of my first recollections that I still remember from my childhood was when my father and mother were baptized in the Klamath River in Northern California. So, I mean, I remember that. My father was raised in a family of hunters. And that means that they got their limit of deer every year and so on. And my father he had several big deer rifles, .30-06, that means anything to anybody, big guns, Springfield, infield guns. And he could shoot like I've never seen anybody. I saw him shoot squirrels with a .22. I mean, this is incredible. Most people use a shotgun. He was a very good shot. He loved hunting like everything. But I want to tell you something interesting. When he became an Adventist, he said, I'm not sure I understand all the reasoning behind this, but if God created us to eat vegetables in the beginning, why don't we do it now? And so we started doing it. I have 3 brothers, and it's really amazing that my grandmother told my father, if you had to join some church, why did you join that crazy religion? She didn't care that he never went to church. Just don't be an Adventist. But then she said, and now on top of that, you're not going to feed these guys the red meat they need. They'll never grow up to amount to anything in this world. And I'm the smallest guy of the 4 boys, all raised vegetarian. It's an incredible thing to understand. But, you know, by the grace of God, we have learned to eat healthfully of things that do not require cholesterol and saturated fat and mad cow disease. But now listen to this about the mad cow disease. Newsweek magazine, March 12 of this year, stated, the slow, deadly spread of mad cow disease, how it could become epidemic. That was the headline. A 9-page article on mad cow disease containing the following paragraph was very interesting to me. It stated, this is a quote from Newsweek magazine, mad cow is the creepiest in a family of disorders that can make Ebola look like chickenpox. Scientists are only beginning to understand these afflictions. They're known as TSEs. They arrive spontaneously in species as varied as sheep, cattle, mink, deer, and people. Once they take hold, they can spread. Some TSEs stick to a single species, and while others ignore such boundaries. But each of them is fatal and untreatable. They all ravage the brain. You get mad cow disease, what's the prognosis? Going to die. Simple as that. But it's not going to happen overnight. You lose your mind first. It goes on to say here, they all ravage the brain, usually after long latency periods, causing symptoms that can range from dementia to psychosis and paralysis. And if the prevailing theory is right, they are caused not by germs, but by prions or prions. Normal protein molecules that become infectious when they're folded into abnormal shapes. Prions are invisible to the immune system, yet tough enough to survive harsh solvents and even extreme temperatures. Now, before I read the last sentence, you know that years ago people were told that there's trichinosis in pork, and if you want to make sure you don't have it, what do? Cook it very well. You know, see what I'm saying? Really cook it. Likely many of you do not eat pork, but the point is, I just want you to understand that. Now, this talking about these prions that cause mad cow disease, you can freeze them, boil them, soak them in formaldehyde or carbolic acid or chloroform, and most of them will emerge no less deadly than they were. We're talking about serious stuff here. Really incredible. This is Newsweek magazine with the latest information about that. Well, the Bible, let's go to the Bible, 2 Timothy, the third chapter. Because it talks about the kinds of things that we could expect near the end also. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And by the way, if this weren't in the Bible, you could just read it in Newsweek magazine describing conditions today. Here it is. This is chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, starting with verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And then it describes them. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Would that describe our day? People, the big headline yesterday was what one of the Washington hockey players is getting. Was it $60 or $70 million? Incredible. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. Some of these are in combination, you understand. Those of us who study heart disease know, for example, that rarely does anybody have a heart attack because of just one single thing. It's the web of causation, we say. We may say it may be inactivity, obesity, cigarette smoking, you understand, high cholesterol, so on. In this particular case, you got somebody who's a traitor, but he might also be a lover of money. Could you read in there Robert Hansen? Do you understand? Sold out the country for money. Then it goes on to say here, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. Now, I think this having a form of godliness but denying its power is something incredible. The power of God is primarily given to us through the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out, to fit us to live in the company of holy beings in heaven. Is that true? And what people deny is the transforming power. In other words, I can claim to be something. And I'm just going to give you an illustration of this. I hate to mention things that are so personal, and I don't have any personal animosity, but we have pictures from the National News Magazine of Bill Clinton leaving the Methodist Church in Washington, D.C., and carrying his Bible. He's the only person in the picture with his Bible, and this is, you know, Christmas or Thanksgiving services, going to meet a waiting Monica Lewinsky. Now, the point of all of this is real simple. You have a form of godliness, but deny its transforming power. I can't help myself. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the incredible thing. And we shouldn't hide behind either any inherited and cultivated tendencies to evil. We need to, by the grace of God, make the transformation necessary, because God is sure this isn't going to happen again affliction will not rise the second time because God's not taking any bad guys to heaven. That's very simple. We need by the grace of God to be transformed, and I think it's important. Well, what kind of shocking details do we have to fulfill this? Well, the Oklahoma City bombing, some guy killed four women in Yosemite National Park, children shot and injured at a Jewish daycare center, students killing other students in elementary schools, students killing other youth teachers in schools, employees killing their fellow workers in Georgia, Hawaii, Washington, Massachusetts, seven people killed by one man at Wedgwood Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. And the saddest one to me, in the last several years in a row, more than 2,000 children in the United States alone have been killed by their parents or guardians, children under age four. This is incredible. Unnatural affection. People who should die for these kids are killing them. It's incredible when you think about it. Well, there's more that we could talk about here, but because time is kind of fleeting, I do want to mention, because people ask me about it, do we see any signs of things that could bring about Sunday? You know, I wrote a book called Sunday's Coming. And to me, it has fascinating information in it, but I will just give you a brief summary of the things that I found there. First of all, somebody right now is posting on the internet a $1 million reward for anyone who can find Bible evidence for the change of the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. $1 million. Now, you could find the guy that's distributing the anthrax, or you could find the Bible text, either way, and get $1 million. Right? Let me just tell you, you'll have a better chance finding the guy that had the anthrax. Now, this is incredible stuff, but what I want to tell you is it's focusing attention, you know, on the Bible Sabbath. But the fascinating thing is, how many times does Sunday occur in the Bible? Not even once. Of course, Saturday doesn't either, but Sabbath is there many, many, many times. How many times then does first day occur in the Bible? The answer is 9. And the first one is Genesis 1:5, where it says the evening and the morning were the first day. That is the only time that first day is mentioned in the entire Old Testament in all 39 books from Genesis through Malachi. Isn't it incredible that now we have a computer and we know this stuff? It's absolutely amazing. It's almost like trivia, but it is important. It is important. It only occurs once in the whole Old Testament. It occurs 8 times in the New Testament. 5 of them are in the Gospels, and they center around which day the Sabbath is because of the crucifixion weekend. Do you understand? And the other 3 deal with, in Paul's writings, with the holding offerings at home and so on, and the time when Paul spoke late at night. You understand all those. I don't need to tell you about it. But when you then want to study what might happen in the future, you have to understand something interesting. Since I travel a lot, if you look in my car outside, I have the Rand McNally Road Atlas in my car. I even carry it with me on the airplane because when I rent a car, I need to get to somewhere. And typically, these places are like youth camps that are way out in the boonies by intention, and you have to know. And besides, they're not even on the map. And so people have to give you a map of how to get there. Fred made me a map. It was so neat. If I'd have had a computer in my car, I could have just punched it in and driven right to your church, which is really neat. But you do need to know where to go. Well, the Bible has the map for us, but so many people aren't reading it. That's incredible. But here's the amazing thing. Many of the states in the United States have large, prominent cities. So, for example, the state of Maryland, well, just like your state, Pennsylvania, we'll have Pennsylvania. By the way, Pennsylvania takes 2 pages in the Rand McNally Road Atlas, so you have an eastern and a western. But there's also another page which has Philadelphia and Pittsburgh and so on with more detailed city maps. Do you understand? Well, I look at the spirit of prophecy a little differently than some people probably. There's no question you can get to heaven just reading the Bible and the Bible alone. But God loves us, and he wants us to know what's going on, even in greater detail. So he gives us the city map, which I think is the spirit of prophecy. Just more details. Not different, more details. That's all it is. So if you want to know what's happening about Sunday, you can look in the spirit of prophecy and find hundreds of references. I actually took the time to print off all of them and read them and compare them in their context. Some of them are statements Ellen White made in the Review and Herald, for example, and it later appeared in the Great Controversy. So that's a duplicate, and you can throw those out, but there's lots of them that deal with what's going to happen at the end. Now, Seventh-day Adventists actually believe that sometime in the future there will be Sunday laws because of what I read this morning in the first meeting. And that is education page 178. And it's really interesting. That statement is, all that prophecy has foretold is coming to pass until the present has been traced on the pages of history, and we may be assured that all that is yet to come will be fulfilled in its order. So if it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen. We know that. Pretty interesting. Well, what I'm going to tell you now is we ought to understand. As a matter of fact, Ellen White had a lot to say about it, and her comments, she stated, Review and Herald, sooner or later, Sunday laws will be passed. There is much for God's servants to do to warn the people. I want to tell you something now that's very important to know. When the Sunday agitation begins, it will not be stopped by anybody or anything. When it begins, it's going. The only reason we speak up against it is so that honest, sincere people will recognize the truth under the circumstances. And some people who are the tares of the church will leave immediately because they know that if they don't comply, there's going to be problems. Persecution, do you understand? But at the same time, many honest, sincere people who are out there in other churches or in their own personal experience with God will join us at a time when they know it could mean their life. Now, that is commitment. And it's that group that received the latter rain and finished the work very quickly. By the way, somebody mentioned to me the memorial service that was held in the National Cathedral in Washington, where George Bush made a speech, Billy Graham made a speech, and others, that was on every television and radio station in the world, at least an excerpt of it. So everybody could know at the same time. If the Pope were to die today, almost everybody on earth would know in 24 hours. So we have this communication network. It's really amazing to see all of that. But at any rate, what I want to tell you is when you study all of these references, a picture begins to emerge. And so you can see, for example, how it's going to come about. For example, there are people who thought that we would need to change the Constitution. And that might happen, but it doesn't have to happen. Anybody who knows the law, when you read the U.S. Constitution, it has a preamble, and it says that Congress has the right to do whatever they think is best for the good of the people. Do you understand? In national emergency, it could be, let's get back to God. That's the point. More people have been praying, more schools have been having prayer than any time in history because of September 11, as you know. Well, at any rate, there are some people who think that Adventists are sadistic or a little bit paranoid about Sunday, and they say we see a Sunday law behind every rock and every bush, and if there's no evidence, we create evidence. I mean, that's what critics say. But when you read my book, Sunday's Coming, you know the evidence is there. It's incredible. It's amazing evidence to me. But I'm going to go quickly through this just to give you a little insight. The Sunday law, listen carefully, is not given top-down, mandated by the Congress or the President of the United States. We know that the Sunday law will be passed by reluctant Congress who are trying to appease the demands of the people. We've got good evidence for that. It's very clear. They're spurred on by their pastors, of course. But the amazing thing is that they're not going to get any opposition from the people because the people are the ones that demand it. Now, I don't want to get into this anymore. I'll just say it very quickly and carefully. But we already have a precedent for the power of the people in Bill Clinton's presidency. And most of you are probably aware that when Kenneth Starr was appointed to be the special prosecutor and gathered the evidence together and submitted that to the U.S. House of Representatives, they felt, and most of them, as you are aware, are attorneys who are going to look at evidence, they felt, looking at the evidence, that there was no question there was perjury and obstruction of justice, and they voted to impeach the president. The president was impeached. Does everybody understand that? But in our system, under the Constitution, he can stay in office if he chooses to do so. Richard Nixon left before that ever happened, as you probably know. But at any rate, they can stay in office unless the Senate votes to expel them. Two Democrats, supporters of the president, went on national television during the Senate trial. And I'm speaking of Robert Byrd from West Virginia, and another one from New York City, New York area. Byrd said, there's no question that the president is guilty as charged. But since most of the people do not want him put out of office, we will not vote to put him out of office. Do you understand? Constitutionally, the evidence was clear. It didn't change when it went across to the other side of the U.S. Capitol. Do you understand? Same evidence. But they said, since most of the people don't want it put out, we're not going to do it. Do you understand that the bottom line is, rather than follow the Constitution, they voted for the people? Do you see? And since the people push Sunday, even though it may be unconstitutional to mandate a day of worship, they will do it. It's real simple. We already have the precedent there for it. Well, I'm going to go just real quickly to the area of how the Sunday law will come about and what will bring it about. By the way, we already know that the Pope would like to see a Sunday law. And I put this in Sunday's Coming. I'm not going to quote the chapter for you. I think it's in chapter 14, I'll just tell you that, where the Deus Domine of the Pope, the encyclical that he wrote, he states essentially here that government, civil government, should enact legislation to protect people's right to worship on Sunday, and that he would like to see Sunday and so on. I have a whole two or three pages on that in chapter 14 there. The point I'm going to tell you about is that there will not be any reluctant pastors, and certainly not the Roman Catholic Church, when the Sunday law is demanded. Do you understand? They encourage it, as a matter of fact. But what we know is how it will come about, and I'm just going to tell you 10 ways, 10 things that will happen. The financial problems is going to be one of them. Moral corruption, another one. Natural disasters. When those things happen, likely in concert, as they can now with a natural disaster, a crisis in the country that brings about, you know, financial problems. Most people, I subscribe to probably 5 or 6 money type magazines, like Forbes magazine, Money magazine, Smart Money, Kiplinger newsletter, different things like that. And everybody says today people are very uncertain about their investments. They don't know what to do, essentially. Now, the real bottom line about this is that we're used to having money security and plenty to do whatever we want to. We make twice as much money in constant dollars as people did in the 60s today. And it's amazing, really. Most everybody spends everything they make and some more and go in debt. We've never had more people in debt in this country than we do now. So there's financial problems. There's another one, bribery. Another one, appeal to reason and compromise. Miracles, Mariology, messages from the dead. Spiritualism part is the return of the apostles. Evil angels appear as good angels. And finally, the devil himself will appear as Christ, as the Bible says, and it's an almost overmastering delusion. Now, I'm going to focus. I divided these up into 3 categories. The first one is worldly phenomenon, and that is financial problems. By the way, the financial advisors now say it is likely that we have turned the corner on temporal prosperity. Do you understand what that means? It's not going to be like it used to be. It's going to be more difficult. Another one is moral corruption. And when people's morals are, they're going to say, we need to get back to God, we need to establish Sunday, and so on. And natural disasters. By the way, the disasters that God allows to occur, which I believe Satan brings, God's mercy is still evident. For example, the greatest natural disaster ever to hit America was Hurricane Andrew that hit Florida a few years ago. Almost 400,000 homes were destroyed in one night, $31 billion worth of damage, and yet only 50 people were killed. And everybody has read the scenario about what happened in New York. There could have been 50,000 people in those two buildings, but only about 5,000 died there. Do you understand? One-tenth of what it could have been. Now, I travel, as I told you, flying a lot. I fly a lot on 757s and a lot on 767s. Either of those planes can haul almost 300 people apiece. In 4 crashes, less than 300 people died. Do you understand? In other words, 25% of what the potential could have been. It's really, really amazing when you think about that. It seems to me that God's mercy is still evident. It's fascinating when you think about it. These natural disasters, so on. Then there's the 4 and 5 deal with trickery, bribery. People will be offered positions of influence and other assets if they will change their position and work with the promoters of Sunday. We're told that, the evidence for it in the book. Another one is appeal to reason and compromise. Now, you understand what that's like, don't you? We are all fellow travelers on our journey through life, and we're all citizens of the earth, if you please. Why should we make it difficult on other people because we're not willing to compromise? In other words, if Billy Graham and all of these people, you know, Shuler and all these people who, Kennedy and all these people who are supposed to know what's going on in the Bible and their Bible students and their preachers, if they don't see it, has it ever occurred to you that you could be wrong? Do you understand the reason and compromise kind of thing? And even if you're right, since most everybody else is worshiping on Sunday, why aren't you willing to do that? And by the way, the Sunday law comes in gradually. The first thing is that you can't do work or sports on Sunday, which is kind of interesting. And when that happens at that level, it'll be harder on NASCAR and NFL than for Adventists. I mean, this is pretty serious stuff, but I mean, it's a fact. I mean, I don't need to say anything about either one of those, but, you know, there's lots of millions of people watch those things on television. What would it be like if you couldn't watch them anymore? Maybe a lot different, wouldn't it? Now, the most amazing thing, when it gets worse and finally comes to the point where you cannot worship on Sabbath, that's the difficult time. That's when people are going to have to stand up and say, I'm going to follow the convictions of my conscience based on my study of the Word of God. And this is really important stuff. Now, the last five of them deal with spiritualism. And the first one is miracles and Mariology. God is with us. We have miracles in our church. People are healed there, on and on. By the way, you are aware that the Bible predicts there will be a great revival at the end. It's called the latter rain. The devil knows that time is short. He's working very diligently, and so he wants to have a false latter rain at the end. There are churches you could attend likely in this city where if you go there, lots of people would greet you, make you feel welcome. They sing songs like they love Jesus, and they have a big time there, and so on. Do you believe I'm telling you the truth? Okay, now here's what the situation is. We're told in the Spirit of Prophecy that near the end, the devil's counterfeit will be so genuine that when you go there, you will think the Spirit of God is evident. And there will only be two ways that you know it isn't true. And one of them is because they continue to hold to the false Sabbath and they teach the natural immortality of the soul, spiritualism. Those are the only two things that you could tell any difference. But you have to know that from the Scriptures, and it's very important to know because feeling is not believing. Do you understand? Feeling is based on your emotions, but you need to understand that God's Word has the truth to it there. Another one is messages from the dead. Now, likely most of us have lost some loved ones at some time or another, somebody that we really loved and liked. We're told in the Spirit of Prophecy that people who have died will come back to appear to those who are alive on the earth, likely in private settings, and say to them, I've gone to heaven, and they keep Sunday up there. And you should too, or you're fighting with God. Now, this is incredible. The reason I'm telling you this is that's in the Spirit of Prophecy. That's going to happen. But I talked about this in camp meetings some, and two different camp meetings last year, people have told me that's already happened to them. It's amazing. There are people here, likely, that have had something similar to that. But I'm just going to tell you something. As much as we love our loved ones, if they appear to us, you should know immediately that it's not them, it is Satan. Incredible stuff. Don't linger. It's very, very important to know that. Okay, another one is we're told, number eight, that they would, the devil would make it appear that the apostles who wrote the New Testament would appear to be alive on the earth and talk to people. For example, Paul could say, oh no, that wasn't my farewell sermon. We were having communion because we were honoring God on Sunday, his new day. Do you understand? That's the kind of thing you will see. But the Bible says that we should trust the Word of God. And that's really important to know. And then, of course, evil angels appear as good angels. And they come and say to people, you know, God is very upset with you because you've been given the message over and over again to observe Sunday and you're not doing it, and so on. Many, many things like that could happen. But I want to share with you just the last one, that finally Satan himself personates Christ. We're told that that is almost an overmastering delusion. Now, I don't know if you're tuned into the difference between an impersonation and a personation. There are two different words. An impersonator is a comedian kind of person. And years ago, there used to be a comedian, I don't know whatever happened to him, called Rich Little, that could do Richard Nixon. I mean, you swear it was Richard Nixon if you weren't looking at him. The way he talked and everything. There was some guy that did John Kennedy. You know, those kind of, these are impersonators. But when you personate someone, you try to deceive them into thinking you are that person. And the Spirit of Prophecy, Great Controversy, says that the devil personates Christ. In other words, he will try to make it think, or people think, that Jesus has come back. The Bible says, you know, that he himself, appears as an angel of light. But listen to this statement from Great Controversy, page 624. As the crowning act in the great drama of deception, Satan himself will personate Christ. She doesn't use the right word. The church has long professed to look to the Savior's advent as the consummation of her hopes. Now the great deceiver will make it appear that Christ has come. In different parts of the earth, Satan will manifest himself among men as a majestic being of dazzling brightness, resembling the descriptions of the Son of God given by John in the Revelation. How do you know it isn't Christ? There's only two ways that I can tell. And one of them is the fact that he has to be, you know, visited or gone to in different places on the earth. Because the Bible says when Jesus returns, every eye will see him. I was traveling with a man on the airplane a few weeks ago. It's been maybe a year or so ago. And we were talking about spiritual things, and I was reading a book on the second coming. And he said, I believe Jesus is coming sooner. He could come anyway. And I said, what makes you think so? He says, well, the Bible says every eye will see him, and now that we have CNN, I know it's possible. So my thought is that if you have to see it on CNN, it's not likely Jesus. Do you get the point? But anyway, Satan cannot mimic the manner of his coming. Or, one other thing, he doesn't speak according to the Scriptures. Now, he can quote the Scriptures, and many of the things he says will sound like the Bible, but he'll have some error in there. By the way, the most deceptive error is the one that has the most truth. Isn't that right? Let me illustrate that. If you had a pint of chocolate milk and a pint of regular white milk, and you put just a teaspoon in to the white milk of the chocolate milk and mixed it up and then poured it out in a cup, most people could never tell it by looking at it, right? So that would be the most deceptive. But if you poured them half and half, it would be easy for most people to say, this isn't regular milk. You get the idea? The less error, the more dangerous it is. Let me go on. The glory that surrounds Satan is unsurpassed by anything that mortal eyes have yet beheld. The shout of triumph rings out in the air, Christ has come, Christ has come, and the people prostrate themselves in adoration before him. While he lifts his hands and pronounces a blessing upon them as Christ blessed the disciples when he was upon earth. By the way, how many of you think the devil will have the nail prints in his hands? He will. Ellen White says that he personates Christ in every detail. His voice is soft and subdued and yet full of melody. I thought, you know, after 6,000 years of sin and probably smoking camels for 300 years, the devil's going to have this deep, gravelly voice, you know. But no, it says that his voice is soft and full of melody. In gentle, compassionate tones, he presents some of the same gracious heavenly truths which the Savior uttered. He heals the diseases of the people. And then in his assumed character of Christ, he claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday and commands all to hallow the day that he has blessed. He declares that those who persist in keeping holy the seventh day are blaspheming his name by refusing to listen to his angels sent to them with light and truth. She concludes, this is the strong, almost overmastering delusion. If you see him, you will think it is Jesus. This is incredible stuff, isn't it? That's the last, final, overwhelming delusion that the devil brings. Well, there's many things, and I'm going to conclude this, and then we'll have a time of questions for those who want to stay, and I realize that time is valuable to everybody, and some of you may need to leave, but I want to tell you something about stewardship in the closing thing. In the book Desire of Ages, and it's page 566 in the chapter Transformed by Grace, there's an amazing statement. And it says, let us return to the Lord that which is his own, though it cannot be given with merit, it cannot be denied without ruin. The point being, you can't earn your way to heaven, but you could spend your way out of heaven. Do you understand? The fact is very simple. We all know that things may get difficult in the near future financially. It's important that we maintain our integrity with God in stewardship. Very important. Because if we can't do it in good times, what will it be like in hard times? Do you understand? And God doesn't need the money, but we need to exercise our faith, because when he comes back, his question is, will he find faith on the earth? Okay? So we're going to close now with a prayer. And anybody who needs to leave can leave. It's fine with me. And then anybody who wants to stay for questions and answers and stay till our sundown time, we might sing some. I don't know what all the time will take. But I'm going to stay till after sundown for those of you who may want to buy some books. And I know that Al Newhart has some tapes here. So let's bow our heads, shall we? We'll have a prayer. Father, I want to thank you today for the privilege we have of knowing you, and we thank you for all the good counsel. We're glad that, as Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, that you want us to know what will be in the latter days. And so we pray that you'll help us to be Bible students, to be scholars of the Scripture, so that we can establish a very solid base for our own personal beliefs and the integrity that will see us through to the end. We thank you for the Scriptures. Help us to cherish them and to utilize them on a regular basis. And I pray that you bless every family that's represented here. May your Spirit go with us and guide us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.